Got your Bibles, find your places. Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to continue on with a thought we started last week. We shared about our Boston mission trip last week and tied that back to our series on Proverbs. And we have been studying the wisdom of God and how that plays out. And we've got one more message, Lord willing, in the book of Proverbs before we transition towards the fall of the year. And so this one dealt primarily with the issue of parenting. It was one in which I thought would be helpful to us and would be a blessing to those of us that are parents. Maybe it'd be a blessing as well to those who will one day become parents or to those even who have authority in the sense of speaking into the lives of children. I think God has much to say in His Word about that, and that we don't want to squander that, and we don't want to misuse this opportunity to be stewards of the children that He places before us. We attempt to do a good job of that here. We attempt to really pour into the lives of our children from every age group. We feel like it's a responsibility we have as a church. But we also believe that spiritual formation begins in the home. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And I realize that parenting is really difficult. Christian parenting is difficult as well. Those who say it's not are a little deceived. It's just tough. There's a weighty responsibility involved. If you're a parent who just doesn't care, there's one thing. But if you are a parent who really does care about the future of your child and your submission to the Lord and your faithfulness to Him, there's a sense of responsibility and a sense of weight upon us in which we want to get it right. You know, we want to do the things that would honor the Lord and glorify the Lord. And so parenting in and of itself can just be a difficult thing. And so in some sense, I can feel for you. Those of you that have maybe raised children to adulthood, those who've had mature children have moved on, and then those of you that are in the throes of battle right now raising little ones, I can relate a little bit and kind of in those areas. And so I definitely have a heartbeat for this. I'm reminded of a time, and I'm sure my wife and my kids will correct me of this. I'm sure I will mangle the details in my favor. But nonetheless, there was a time. And maybe you've had this experience in your life as well if you're a parent where you have lost a child. Anybody done that before? Don't raise your hands. You might be incriminated in the culture we live in today. But have you ever just lost a child in a restaurant or lost them at a place of business or just randomly, they were there a second ago and next thing you know, the little scoundrels have gone. I mean, you just lost a kid. And if you've ever had that experience, when I share just my brief experience, you probably will have the same feeling in your gut that I have 15 years later telling the story. You know, I mean, just years later after the event, you just never kind of forget what it feels like in that moment. I remember when Mindy and I had went to a restaurant to eat, and Allison was in the car carrier, and you know how that is. You strap them around all the time, toting them on your arm like this, knocking people out. And then Lillian was old enough to kind of manage and fend for herself. And so, I don't know, she might have been, 5, 6 years old, or maybe 7, 8, 9, 10. Mindy said 3. All right, so I'm going, I told you I was going to make it in my favor, but it wasn't working out. All right, so anyway, so she really wasn't old enough to fend for herself. I should have been fending for her. But nonetheless, we were there at the restaurant, and it was my duty to go and make a payment. And so I went to the front to make the payment. Lillian was right there with me. Allison, she's strapped into a seat. She can't get out. We know where she's at all times. And so Mindy walks by me. She breezes by me going out the door. I made a bad assumption that Lillian was with her. You know what I mean? You ever done that? And so I had my back turned. Apparently Lillian was just enthralled by this bubblegum machine thing or something. So she's over there flipping buttons. I have no idea what's happening. I never looked back. I went right on out the door, followed Minnie to the car. I get to the car. Minnie says, "Where's Lillian?" I said, "Well, why don't you tell me, young lady, where Lillian is? Let me judging me. I just got pizza, you know?" And she says, "Where's Lillian?" And I said, "Well, I thought she was with you." And she said, "Well, I thought I left her with you." I was like, "Well, see, right there, we should have communicated better because clearly, after all these years of marriage, we're not registering." And I said, "What do you mean you don't have her? I thought she was in the car." She said, "No. I mean, I literally had made my way over to the passenger seat, go get in the car and ride home." She said, "What are you doing? Go get the kid." I was like, "Oh, yeah." So I run back into the place of business. And as I do, I look across and scan the busy restaurant. Luckily, I see a lady that I knew. Luckily, but also embarrassingly, a lady that I knew that Lillian was talking to, basically sharing how horrible of a father she had and talking about how he had abandoned her at said restaurant. And so as I look across the room, I make a dilemma. I was like, well, if I go and get her, then I got to admit I left her, you know? or I could just yell at her like it was her fault. Maybe nobody will know the difference, you know. And so needless to say, I called her eye, and she come to me. And, of course, the lady looked at me with such scorn. To this day, it burns into my soul how that woman saw me. When I see her to this day, I'll avoid her in public. I don't want to be around her because I know she's never forgotten the day I abandoned my child in a restaurant. And so needless to say, I get the kid. I go back outside. I face the scorn of everybody, and I'm dad of the year for that moment. Man, if you've ever had that experience, there's that 3 seconds of just, oh my goodness, what's going on in your heart, right? I mean, I went from being upset to being relieved to then being embarrassed to then being frustrated, all this emotional train wreck at one time. And of course, Lily's just looking for like free candy. You know, she doesn't really know what's going on at the time. And I just remember how I felt in that moment and how I realized in that moment, something as simple as that, it reminded me of my limitations. It reminded me of my weaknesses. It reminded me of how I am not the parent that I wish I was sometimes. In just that moment, it was a snapshot of life to say, man, you're not what you think you really are sometimes. And I know, I say that to say this, I know parenting can be hard. I know it can be hard to try to train up a child in the way they can go. I know that's a difficult thing, and I know there's a great burden that's on us. And so as we look at this verse once more, I want to just remind us of a couple of extra truths that we saw from last time. The first one we looked at last week was this first phrase there. It says, train up, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. To train up means to dedicate. It can mean to train, as in regards to horses or something like that, or animals. It can regard to training by placing food on the tongue so that the child would begin to receive nourishment. All of those terms, kind of the idea behind the Hebrew text there. But ultimately, it could refer even to dedication, and this is where I lean towards in this sense of dedicating in the Bible to buildings and temples and such as that. And it's this picture of saying, as parents, the writer's saying, we're to dedicate these children in the way in which they should go. We should submit to the Lord's leadership over their lives and to dedicate them to God. And we have that responsibility that begins in the home, is what it's teaching us here. It also uses the reference for the word child. Now, child can mean, in the Old Testament, we've seen it mean things like literally baby. It can refer to an infant. But it can also refer to an older child, sometimes that may be rendered a lad. It can refer to someone what we would consider in our context an adolescent. It can refer to someone a little bit older in age. And so depending on how you interpret Proverbs 22:6, you may say, well, is he talking about training up just little bitty babies, or is he talking about training up teenagers? Is he talking about training up whatever? And the point is, it doesn't matter how you translate the word child. What matters is that in any case, as parents, our responsibility is to train them up. That's the context of the verse. And so if you run off on these rabbit trails on what that one word means, you're missing the point. The point is that the parent has the responsibility to train up this child, to mold them, to shape them in the way that he should go. And so the question comes back to last time, and that is, who's going to train up the child? Because either you're going to do it or someone else is going to do it. Someone else or something else, and maybe through another means or avenue. We know today the influence of our social media on the lives of our children. There's actually people today that are known as social media influencers. Like, is that a thing? That's like being an important person in a fake world. I don't even know what that means. What does it mean to be a social media influencer? It pushes people to purchase things or buy things or follow things, and our children are being influenced. There are people that are being paid, literally making money off the idea of how they can influence your child, and even for that matter, us as adults. And so it's such a reminder to us in which the culture in which we live that we are responsible to train them up. And as parents, we have that sense of responsibility about us. Our children are watching us. They're listening to us. They're wanting to learn from us. And they're definitely following in our footsteps. It would be no lie to say there were times where my children, especially when they were little, would put on my boots and walk out in the yard and look clunky and fall all over themselves and whatever else. And clearly they weren't trying to look like their dad, but there's something to be said about them wanting to follow in our steps and to be like us and to act like us. There's any of you that have had children of any age at some point, that somewhere along the way you have hoped probably deep down that maybe they would follow in your line of work, or that they would want to be like you in certain things that you enjoy or certain characteristics of your life. That's a natural thing for a parent to have. And so we must be mindful of the fact that they're watching and listening and wanting to do. And as Christian parents, We have such more of a responsibility because we want them to see Christ in us. We want them to see the gospel lived out in us. It reminds me of a lady, and maybe you can relate in some ways, who has prepared for a dinner party at her house, and the husband is nowhere to be found. And so you can imagine, ladies, how this goes. She's been scrambling all day to get the food prepared. She's been trying to prepare the home and clean up behind the messy family that she has and such as that. And of course, Dad's lollygagging around, probably shows up late to the scene as always. And so there she is. She's stressed out to the max, but she wants to put on a good show and have everybody pleased with her. And so her little daughter's been just following her all day in the kitchen and everywhere she goes. And so finally the time comes, the party begins, and everybody's seated at the table, and the mother's just, let's be honest, she's exhausted. And she looks at her little girl, and she says, "Honey, tonight, how about you say the blessing for us?" And the little girl is shy, and she looks at her mom and says, whispers to her, says, "Mom, I don't know what to say." And she whispered back to her, she said, "Well, honey, just say what you've heard Mommy say." And the little girl said, "Let us pray." And the little girl began to pray, "Lord God, why did I invite these people to my house tonight for dinner?" What a reminder, folks. You laugh because some of you are thinking, "Well, you were at my house the other week." You know how that can be. You know how that, listen, they're listening to us, they're watching us, they're observing us, and none of us are perfect. God didn't create us to be perfect parents, but He did create us to be parents who love Jesus. And I think there's a sense in which children give us a little bit more grace than we deserve sometimes. And when we fail, I pray they would look to us as those who have trained them up. But it's not just enough to dedicate them to the Lord. But secondly, let's look at this. We must guide our children, not just train our children. But the second phrase reminds us we ought to guide our children. It's more than just saying, "All right, Lord, they're yours." But now it's a sense in saying, "God, I have responsibility in this life to direct them down the right path." The Bible says, "Train them up in the way he should go. Train them up in the way they should go." Well, what does that phrase entail? Of course, like the rest of the verse, there's lots of interpretations of it, depending on the way different commentators might read it. Let me suggest for you a couple of these things, all of which can be true, but I think one of which seems to fit the context. One way this has been interpreted is it refers to a child who's learning the way of a trade. So some will read Proverbs 22:6 and say it's up to the parent to train up a child in the way he should go. And so it'd be like a farming family saying, "I'm going to train up a child in the ways of farming." Or a carpenter in that day and time might say, "I'm going to train up my child in the way of the carpenter and how he should go to provide and such as that." And there are some that will read that verse that way. And they'll say, this verse is simply just talking about practical matters as a parent, how to do that. So I can see in some sense where there's a sense of truth to that. We do have that responsibility to train them in the ways in which they're going to survive and make a living. But then there's others who will read it this way. Chuck Swindoll popularized this in my lifetime, and there are probably plenty before him. But Dr. Swindoll used to point out that in Proverbs 22:6, that it says, "Train them in the way he should go," and "in the way" refers to their bent, as he would say, their inclinations, this idea of training that child up in the way they best learn. And so some of you may have really athletic children or really academic children or some mixture of both. And you've got some that are artistic children. And so he's saying when you read this verse, you read it in such a way and you say, "I'm supposed to, as a parent, study my child, understand my child, and then train them in the way that they best understand," right? Some kids aren't going to get the art side of things. Some aren't going to be that kind of, their mind doesn't work that way. Some are going to understand if you teach them another way that they get. And so what Swindoll would say, and others like him, would be like, that's what this verse is about. It's about training the child. It's really more about parenting technique than anything else. It's about you learning your child and training them in the way that they have been created by God to be what God wants them to be. And in some sense, we would all agree that's probably true as well, right? I mean, it makes sense. You need to learn your children, study your kids, and figure out what works and what doesn't work and how best to help them become what God wants them to be. But there's a third way to look at this that I think is in its context the best option, the way I lean towards, and that is it's the simplest way. And that is when you were to read the book of Proverbs, you've seen from chapter 1 on that the Bible is describing the way of wisdom and the way of folly, right? The way of righteousness and the way of rebellion. And I think clearly what the writer's saying is that we are to train up a child in the way he should go so that we help them understand there's a distinctive path of wisdom and a distinctive way of folly, and we don't want them to go down the way of destruction. Amen? And so I believe in that sense, it's up to us to guide them down the path of righteousness. And so when I read this, I see this as a parent's responsibility to educate our children from the Word of God in the ways of the Lord, the ways of righteousness. And we are to train them in the way they should go. Now, the word should is not in the original language. So it literally is saying train them up in the way. And I think it means they're literally train them up in the way of God. That's what the context of Proverbs seems to be teaching in its fullness. All of us understand what this idea of navigation is about. I mean, think about it. Just think, 5 years ago, would you have ever imagined that you would only find your way now without, or you could even find your way without using a phone? Right? I mean, how many of you ever owned a GPS, the old physical plug-in GPS you put in your car? Y'all remember when that came out? How cool that was? How many of you can remember back to navigating the countryside with a road atlas, like a fold-out, you know, Walmart special road atlas, right? You bought one of those, right? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you go back even further than that? How many of you used to keep maps in the glove box? Anybody ever done that? All right? I know I'm telling myself now because children are like maps. They make those on paper. They don't talk back. What does that mean? You know, I'm going to tell you, how many times did you have to figure out east to west and north to south and figure out what the odd numbers did and the even numbers did and which way you go? I remember when Mindy and I used to travel and I'd preach a lot, my goal was to get a map from every state I went to. I'd drive out of the way to go to a rest stop and get a free map. They used to give them away. Now you got to buy them suckers. But you used to be able to go and they're like, you're lost. You need one of these. And I used to have maps of every little state up and down the East Coast. And I'd stuff them in my little glove box and I'd go somewhere. I'd be digging there and find Tennessee and he's in there somewhere. And you pull out, you fold that joker out. And then we'd argue the whole way we was gone. I'd go and she'd be holding the map crooked or upside down. I'd say, which way do I go next? You know, we're trying to read exit numbers. You're trying to navigate with a map. But now what do? We pull out our phone, right? And we speak to our phone. This is really crazy. It's a crazy time. I go, hey, help me find blah, 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 whatever it is. And the phone goes, okay. And next thing you know, gives me five options on how to get there. It's the craziest thing. We know what it's like. We understand navigation, right? And we treasure it. And we say, man, we don't even second guess anymore. Somebody goes, man, I live on the other side of the world. Don't worry about it. I'll just GPS it. We turn that into a verb. I'll just GPS it. And we just assume the phone is always right. Think about how much we rely on that phone and we never second guess it, right? We never look back at that phone and we argue with it and we go, well, I don't think you're right. You know, I don't think your satellite's tuned in. Like, we don't do that. We just assume we'll just start following whatever the phone says to do. When I went to Boston, the only way we could all get around Boston was with those phones. It could tell us when the bus was coming, when the train was leaving. It would tell us everything about the city's, transportation system. It would tell me down to the minute when the bus was going to stop at our stop. It's an amazing, amazing thing. I never second-guessed it. I'd say, bus is coming. I'd look up, there it is. Bus is coming around the corner. It's creepy. It's creepy. But that's how you'd navigate. That's how you'd navigate. Now, listen to me. The Bible says here we should train up a child in the way they should go. That means they need help. That means they need someone to navigate them through life. And moms and dads, that's us. Grandmas and grandpas, that's you. Church leaders and those in influence over children, that's us. To say we need to help them because, let's be honest, they're going to make the same mistakes we made. They're going to have the same questions that we had, and they're going to need us to help guide them through life. And let me just say to you this. As a parent, our role in the church here is to assist you, to come alongside of you, but I'm not the dad or the mom or whatever else in that home. That's up to you, but our role is to come alongside and be complimentary to what you're doing. Listen, the home was established before the church was. And so the institution of the home matters. God decided that, not me. And so it's there in the home that we must take the responsibility as Christian parents to do everything in our power to raise our children to walk in the ways of the Lord. And the church comes alongside that to complement it, to hopefully assist you, and to hopefully help in that process of navigating those children in the ways of God. I think there's a sense in which we need some parents today that have more backbone in regards to the area of witnessing to and leading their children in the sake of the gospel. So many times, let's be honest, it's us who are getting pushed around by the kids. It's the inmates running the asylum. Let's be honest with it. That's just wrong. That's not the way it ought to be. Listen, if you're getting pushback from your children for trying to lead them in the ways of righteousness, they'll get over it. And so your role as a parent is to push them towards godliness. We're to push them towards the things of God. And you're going to hear things like, well, so-and-so doesn't have to do it. Well, they don't live in my house. They don't have my rules. You know, you're going to hear kids that will complain about, well, I don't like this because I don't like the preacher's this, that, or the other. I had a kid one time said he wouldn't come to youth because he didn't like my haircut. Well, I don't care about that either. I'm there to teach them about Jesus. And they'll push back and they'll get over it. It's like I had a conversation with a guy this past week at work, and I was talking to this young man, and I said, listen, talking about things of church and the gospel, and he was telling me about his family and his little daughter and such, I said, man, well, do you go to church anymore? And he said, no, I don't go to church anymore, man. He said, now, my mama was real big into church, and my aunt was real big, and my grandma was real big into church, all that kind of stuff. I said, yeah, but do you go to church anymore? No. But I let my little girl go to church, man. I let her go to church. That's great. Praise the Lord. Glad all that stuff. But do you go to church? Do you ever go around church anymore? No, I don't do that anymore. I said, well, why not? Why would you not do that? Now, I don't think he knew I was a preacher or nothing else. We were just talking, and I said, why would you not do that? And he said, man, I'll be honest. I went as a kid, man. They forced me to go. He said, man, mama always made me go. I just resented it. And I think that's why I don't go now. Now, the reason you don't go now is because you're lazy. But let's be honest. No, I said, that's not the reason why you don't go to church. He said, but I just resented it. She always made me go. And I just sat there for a minute. I kept working, doing what I was doing. I said, let me ask you something, man. I said, did your mom make you brush your teeth when you was growing up? Yeah. I said, she make you wash your face? Yeah. She make you take a bath every night? Yeah. I said, you still mad about that in the rest of your life now that you're an adult? I mean, you blame your mama for that. You get out and grow up on your own and get your first house. I ain't brushing my teeth, ain't washing my face, ain't gonna do. I'm gonna leave the refrigerator door open. I'm gonna do whatever. I resent all them things she made me do. Of course you don't. That's stupid. Of course you don't act like that in your life. So that's an excuse. And so here's a guy who says, well, I pushed back and I said, I'm just not gonna go. You're responsible. That's what I told him. I said, you're personally responsible. You're an adult now. You can't blame your old mama for you not going to church today. And you're going to have children in your home today, young children in our homes we're raising. They're going to push back. They're going to say, oh, I don't want to embrace the faith of mom and dad. I don't want to embrace the faith of my grandma and my grandpa. Well, folks, if you got the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're a follower of His, you push back against that because it is your responsibility. Now, when they mature and they leave your home and they're out from up under your immediate influence, then that's between them and the Lord. But as long as they're in your home, you have a sense of responsibility for their spiritual formation. And yes, I'm dumping the load on all of us. We do. And don't look at the pastor and the youth pastor and blame him. Listen, he's been hired to complement the work you're doing. He's not been hired to do your job. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. I'm going to tell you, your kids are going to be just as confused as you in a metropolitan city. You ain't going to know which end is up if you didn't have some help along the way. And it's our job to guide them in the ways of the Lord. You don't believe me? Read Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Bible looks out to Moses in that day, and it says, these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You'll teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The children of Israel were told, the parents were told, hey, when you go to bed, you're talking about God. When you get up in the morning, you're talking about God. When you're walking on the way, you're talking about God. Wherever you're living life, you're talking about God. That was to the parents, to the children, to say you must teach these truths of God diligently to your children. And then it goes on to say you'll bind them, the word of God. You'll put them a sign on your hand. They'll be on the frontlets between your eyes. These Orthodox Jews would even wear little boxes with a scroll in them and put it right between their eyes. So everywhere they went, the word of God was in the forefront of their life. And then it goes on to say this, you'll write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, when your kids leave home, they know they've been around some godly folks. When they come home at night and bust through the gate, they'll know they're around some godly folks. When they're talking to mom and daddy, they ought to know they're around some godly folks. And it's our responsibility, folks, to lead them in the way of the Lord. And we don't back up when they push back on that. I'm sorry, they're children. They don't know any better. I expect lost people to act that way. But once they become saved, they become followers of Christ by following mom and daddy's footsteps. We bring them into the relationship with the Lord. We point them to Jesus. And then we train them up and guide them in the way that they should go. It's our job. There's two practical ways you're going to do this in your life. Number one, through the things that you say and through the way that you live. And every child is watching your words and your deeds to see how they add up. I said it last time, and I'll say it again. Children, they can see hypocrisy, and they can also see sincerity, and I don't know what they're seeing the most of in your home. Thirdly, we need to train them up. We need to guide them in the way. And then finally, I want to tell you this, and this will encourage you as we land the plane. You need to release them to the Lord. Some of you folks are still hanging on to the wayward children in your life, and you're allowing the guilt and the shame of their rebellion to hold you back in your walk with the Lord. You need to release these mature children to the Lord. Look at what the Bible says. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice the distinction between child and old. The word old there is not referring to age necessarily. It is used in the term of maturity. And what it's saying is there's going to come a point where they're going to move from adolescence or from infancy, and they're going to move towards maturity. That's the goal, right? That's the end game. We want our children to go up to where they're self-sufficient and they're able to live on their own and worship the Lord. And they're going to get to a point of maturity. And the Bible says in this third phrase, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. The first two phrases in this verse don't cause any heartburn for anybody. We all know we ought to train them up. And we all know it ought to be in the right way. We all get that. This last phrase is where the pressure comes in. Because it says, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Now here's the question for us today is, what does that mean? Is this an ironclad promise in which God is saying, hey, if we'll just do the things that are right, our children will never turn from the Lord? I don't think that's what the context is saying. As a matter of fact, I don't believe even that's what Proverbs is about. We've mentioned before, Proverbs are statements of general life. They're statements of, in the general form, this works out in the here and now. In the ultimate, it will work out for eternity. That's what the writer's saying all throughout the book. So what does this say? Some of you today are heartbroken because as parents, you've watched your children choose a path you did not want for them. And I want you to know, it's not always easy, because here we know that things don't always work out. We know by our own experience that there are some folks that have lived their lives faithful to the Lord to only see their children turn and go ways they wish they didn't. Let me just say to you, our children sometimes make poor choices, but it's their choices to make. And when they are mature, as the scripture says here, when they're older and they're making those choices, it's their decision. Listen, God didn't call us to raise a bunch of robots. He didn't say, if you enter in the data in this formula, then this is what comes out on the other side. These robotic children who never make bad decisions and who always love Jesus. That's not the equation. And if that's the equation you've got in your mind, that's why you're going to continue to be under shame and guilt and heartbroken as you watch your wayward children act foolishly. That's not the equation. Look with me real quickly as we talk about this. The pivotal word here, I believe, is only two letters long, and it's the word it, I-T. The Bible says that we train them up in the way they shall go, and then it says this, when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, the question you've got to answer is, what does that word refer back to? Now, if that word refers back to the path of righteousness, and if the Bible verse is saying, hey, when they grow up, they'll never depart off the path of righteousness, then we've got a problem, because we know people do depart off the path of righteousness. Now, I don't think that's what it's referring to. I think the word it is referred back to something before that. It's referring back to the training of the parents. And I think what the Bible writer is saying here is that we are to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, when they are mature, they'll never be able to depart, not from the path, but from the training. Now, here's what that, listen, watch it, look, every eye on me, look up here. This is what that means. It means if you've been faithful as a mom or a dad to teach the truth of the gospel in your home, then that phrase there where it says depart from, it means to run away from. And what it's saying is it says they'll never be able to get away from what mama and daddy have put in their heart. The things that they've taught them, the things that they've shared with them, it means when they're acting foolishly, yes, they can walk off the path. Yeah, they can run from the path of God. We know that from our own lifestyle. We can make poor choices and we can not walk in the path of righteousness. We'll walk in the path of folly. But we'll do it with the Word of God having been impressed upon our heart, convicting us and bearing down on us and weighing on us. Listen, there's things I do at my house today I still second guess because of things my mama said. And it weren't even bad things. I mean, that's like we joked about it earlier. Listen, I won't even go in my refrigerator until I've made my mind up. Because my mama was convinced it cost extra to open the door. I'm telling you. I used to, if me and my brother Todd would stand there open the fridge, thinking about what we want to drink, mama said, you knew that before you even got there. Close the door. That's how she felt about it. You cost me current, as she would say. That's energy. You're running my bill up. So like even to this day, I walk into the fridge and I go, I really don't know what I want. So you know what? I ain't even going to open that door. My mama's not even there and her word is still. I can't depart from it. I can't get away from it. If my kids are cutting up at the table, I remember the times where me and Todd would do that. I remember mama, just looking at us. I'd go under the table, just the gaze that she said, you don't play at the table. I don't know why that's such a big rule. But it was in my house, and it is in my house to this day. My kids are like, we can't even laugh. Not while you're eating. After eating, laugh all you want. You cannot play at the table. Why? Because my mama told me that. I don't know. I just can't get away from it. I can't. And here's what I'm telling you, folks. I'm telling you in a way to make you laugh a little bit. I want you to hear me, though. those wayward children, those ones that have run off and done wrong, I guarantee you they're doing the same thing. Those that have sat under the weight of the Scripture, they've heard the weight of God's Word. God says, man, my Word goes out and accomplishes whatever I sent it to do, and it never returns void. And man, you just pour the gospel in them, and you pour the Scripture into them, and every time they've made a foolish choice, the Holy Spirit's there going, you know you should have done that. You know you shouldn't be walking this path. You know you shouldn't be going this way. And mom and daddies, this is what that means. It means there's a burden of guilt that comes off your shoulders. There's a weight of shame that comes off your shoulders where you go, man, I wish they weren't living like this. Well, so does God. And you have shared with them what they need to hear. And God is saying they will not depart from it. God is saying, here's the thing. I will give them a point of testimony and conviction all the days of their life until they turn or until they die, whichever comes first. That means that moms and dads, your job is to share this, to train them, to guide them, and then to release them and let them rest in the arms of Jesus and say, Lord, they have matured. They have come out from under my direct authority, and God, they are yours. And I've said everything that needs to be said to them. And then we live our lives praying for them, desiring them to come back to the right ways and follow the ways of the Lord. And as a parent, I'm going to tell you something, that gives you some liberty. It gives you some freedom. Oh, it's a weighty responsibility, but it's a reminder to us that we go, Lord, I have done as an imperfect parent. I've done what I can do to share the gospel with them. And God, this is your work. And Lord, I don't want them living this way. I don't want them being in this destructive lifestyle or this lifestyle of turning against God. Or like the young man I saw this week, a great dude, nice guy, they give you the shirt off his back that just says, well, I ain't going to church right now because mama made me. Well, I hope that mama's still praying for that boy. Because I thank God. And I told him, I said, young man, I said, you understand. I said, God's bigger than me making you go to church. I said, he'll catch you and he'll get you. And I said, you'll be in church for long. You'll be sitting under the Word of God. Folks, I hope that gives you some great, great relief. There's no perfect parents, and none of us knows how to perfectly train up our children. Listen, we're all going to mess that up. But godly parents can rest in the assurance that the Holy Spirit is still working in their child's life. In our weakness and in our failures, He is strong. That's a blessing, folks, to know that when we fail, when we're weak, that we say, the Holy Spirit, they're out of my immediate touch. They're out of my grasp. They're outside of my home. I wish things were different, but the Holy Spirit said, I ain't let go of them. I'm still working on him. I'm still drawing. I'm still wooing. I'm still pursuing as only he can do. God's not placing guilt on you because of rebellious children. Though this verse, or I think through this verse, he's trying to set you free. I think ultimately the end game here is for you to say, you know what, God, I want to train them. I'm going to guide them, navigate them through life as best I know how by following your word. And then, Lord, I'm going to release them to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you there's no better place, no better hands for them to be in than his. And for us to say, Lord, I realize I don't have the direct authority I once had, and now I'm going to release them to you. Now, we know ultimately they're always his. There comes a point in time as a parent where you just have to find some freedom and say that. So what do we do with all this? Let me just make a couple of points here. Application. Number one, if you're a parent of a mature child and that child is following in the ways of the Lord, then you ought to go home and praise God today. Amen. You ought to say, thank God for it. I've got somebody that's doing that. And secondly, I'd say to you, if you've got a child who's following in the ways of the Lord, not only should you praise God for that situation, but you ought to be praying for those that aren't in your situation. Because there's some of your brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling right now because they go, man, things aren't as I wish they'd been. And they've been just as faithful as you've been. They've been just as honest with God as you've been, but things have gone differently in their homes. And so we ought to lift one another up in prayer over those matters. Secondly, I'd say to you this, if you're burdened for a wayward child, as I call it, a rebellious child, an adult child who's gone on and done things they shouldn't, they're not following the ways of God, then I want you to remember, and I said it last week, that their rebellion doesn't diminish the power of your prayer. That means that you keep on praying and you don't stop praying. And because no matter how foolish they are, their foolishness doesn't outweigh your prayerfulness. And let me just say this regarding praying for our children, especially our mature children. Your desire should not be simply to pray for their behavior to be modified. Lord, make them stop doing this and start doing this. Your prayer for them ought to be for there to be spiritual transformation into Christ-likeness. Because see, the more they look like Christ, the more they'll act like Christ. And so the desire is not just to stop bad behavior, all right? Because that's a temporary fix. The real issue is not that they'll just stop behavior modification problem they're doing, but they'll be transformed to be like Christ. And so our prayer for our children should be, Lord, help them to follow in the ways of Christ, to think with the mind of Christ, to be humble like Christ, to submit to the word of Christ. And we begin to say, Lord, help them to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 teaches. And so we pray for their spiritual transformation. And here's what happens is that when that takes place, then it'll be lasting change in that child's life. Let me suggest as well this idea, and that is that as we pray for our children, our prayers change us more as parents than it changes our children. Our prayers change us more as parents than it does our children. So what we think we're going to do entering into this thing is we think we're going to go in and pray for our kids, and that's going to get them fixed. All right? That's going to fix the problem. But when we begin to pray faithfully for our children, here's what happens. God begins to change us and shape us. And the prayer, well, we begin to line up with God's will through our prayer life. And we begin to line up with God through His Word. And our prayer life gets strengthened. And God changes us through this process of praying for even the wayward child. And folks, in a weird, backhanded way, do you not see that being the grace of God? That God could take even what the world says is rebellious and wicked, and God can say, yeah, but if you'll just keep on praying, if you'll keep being faithful, if you'll keep leaning on me and trusting in me, guess what I'll do? I'll bring you to a new place in relationship with me as well, a place where you'll be closer with a deeper faith and a stronger foundation, even through those times. So don't throw your hands up, but instead go to your knees and pray. Thirdly, I'd say to you this, remember this. If you're praying towards a child who is not what you wish, they have made decisions like they've been making that are poor. Listen, you remember this, God's grace and God's mercy knows no end. They can never outrun His grace, they can never outrun His mercy, and God is pursuing them with both His grace and His mercy all the days of their life, and I believe that they're not departing from your teaching because it's right there in the back of their minds and everything that they do, and God is taking that as an opportunity to display His love and His grace, and every reminder that they have of their rebellion is a word of testimony that there's a better way, that there's a better option, and God's grace and mercy knows no end, and even until their final breath, there's a chance, an opportunity for repentance and for them to turn. We don't know what God will do. We don't know how God will work in your child's life. I'm not going to stand here and guarantee you that every wayward child's going to come home. I don't believe that's true. There's some that will live in their rebellion until they die, but it'll be in their rebellion, and it'll be their decision to turn their back on God. But as a mom and a dad, that burden's off your shoulders. But we pray because we believe God, no matter where they're at, no matter how low they've gone, no matter how far they've run, Your grace is there. Your mercy is there, loving them, calling them, pursuing them. As long as they're alive, there's hope. And finally, I'm reminded of the writer Peter, who says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. And listen, when it says He didn't want any to perish, He wants them all to come to repentance, that means even wayward children. And God is faithful, and God is patient, and He's more patient than any parent. And God is saying to the parents today, listen, I don't know where you find yourself on this spectrum. Maybe you're a mom and a dad and everything's going great. Maybe you're a mom and a dad and you're struggling because of the situation your mature child has made. Maybe you're fighting through the battles of the teenage years. Maybe you're dealing with the infant years. I don't know where you're at as a parent. But I believe this. I believe God's Word is sufficient to meet our needs. He knows how to make us better parents as He makes us more like Jesus. And I want to challenge you this morning to train them up in the way of God and to guide them as long as you have to navigate life in a way that walks in the right path. And I want you to release them to the Lord at some point in your life and say, Lord, these are Yours. I've been praying that prayer for my children since they were born. Was it, God, I pray that you would be able to use them for Your glory. I know that they're the gift that You've given me and my wife. And Lord, I love them, but You love them more than I do. You know, I pray sometimes for them that I would learn to love them deeply, but to hold them loosely. I say, Lord, I love them, but I don't want to hold on to them if You're calling them to something else as they become more mature and they become adults. God, I want to love them deeply, but hold them loosely that You'd get the glory from their life. For some of you, this struggle has been ongoing for years. It reminds me of the situation when we were in Boston recently and we couldn't get on our flight, and we spent 6 hours delayed in an airport and trying just to get home. Then we had 2 hours after that just getting home, so it added up, it added up, it added up. We were tired, we were exhausted, all those kind of things. And the problem with those delays is they're just kind of unexpected sometimes. You know, nobody goes into the airport buying tickets hoping they'll be delayed. Nobody knows that it's going to happen. And so there you are, we get the first message, comes across and says, hey, we're going to be delayed for an hour. Then we get another one, it's going to be 2 hours later. Then it goes up about 2 more hours later. Then it goes on down the line. Then they stick us on a plane. They get us in the plane only to tell us, you're not going to stay in here for long. So we stay there about 30 minutes and we're all exhausted. They said, all right, get back off the plane. This plane's got problems. You don't want to get in this one. We got to find another plane. And we got to find another set of pilots, whatever they did. And they drag out some poor guy to the bed and move us down 2 terminals. And we go down to another terminal and wait for another half hour to get back on another plane. Man, those delays stink. They're just not fun. I don't care who you are. But part of the process of the delay is that you can't keep your eyes on the delay. You've got to keep your eyes on the destination, the end game. You know, at the end of the day, you know, it was. I love being a people watcher in a place like that anyway. I always make up conversations in my head and what they're saying to one another. That's me. I'm just that weird guy. You know, you see these people. Some of these folks right there, they're mad. They're getting frustrated. You know, some poor guy standing behind a desk is getting yelled at because of this flight delay that he has nothing to do with, you know, and you're just watching everything just kind of fall apart, you know, and I'm just trying to stay awake at that point. And I see these people like that, and I'm like, their focus is on the wrong thing. Their focus is on the delay. It's not on the destination. The end game for me was that I knew within a matter of time, they'd find a plane. I was at a very large airport. I said, somebody's going to get a plane around here to get me home. Know when it's going to be, but somebody, I'm going to find me a pilot and a plane, and I'm going to get home somehow. I'm looking at the end game, looking at the destination. Some of you right now are struggling because you're focused on the delay. You see a child that you thought, and I've raised them up in the ways of God. I've done everything I know to do, preacher, but right now we're in this holding pattern, and they're not walking in the ways of God, and I am so frustrated in the midst of the delay right now. And I want you to take your eyes off the delay and look to the end. One pastor put it this way. He said, you know, we ought to worship while we wait. And I think for some of us, we're doing a little more focusing on the waiting than we are the worshiping. And for some of you that are struggling with wayward children, you need to be worshiping right now while you're waiting for God to do a work in their life. Because God's understanding is that we're going to worship Him. And He deserves it and He's worthy of it. And so our obligation is to worship Him regardless of circumstance, regardless of how we see things. And so I want to challenge you to focus more on the worshiping than on the waiting. And maybe you're waiting for that child to submit to God, but don't grow weary in the waiting. But worship while you wait. Why? Because as we remember God's faithfulness and as we trust in Him and we rest in Him and we lean on Him and we learn from Him, we are teaching our children, even our adult children, to worship. And that is a gift that we can give them that nobody can take away. You see, God's got a way of using every situation for His glory. And so maybe right now, things aren't as you see them as they should be, but God is working. And He's saying, while I'm working and while you're waiting, you be worshiping and you worship Me. Remember, the end point of all of Proverbs is to point us back to the gospel. And I believe that the Bible is describing God as our Father, and He's the most wise Father of all. And when it comes to the issue of parenting and children, I think we ought to let our children be entrusted into the care of God, who is the wisest of all, and say, Father, I'm at a loss right now. God, I need Your hand in this situation in my child's heart to make them look more like Christ and transform them into the image of Jesus and help me to become a more faithful parent who follows Christ. Folks, we ought to train them up. We ought to guide them along the way. We ought to release them to the Lord and say, Lord, help us to worship while we wait to see what You'll do. Help us to worship. Help us not to focus on the delay, but on the destination of the end game. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for this morning. God, I pray that Your word would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for moms and dads in this room today that have struggled with this very question of how they have been faithful and done all the right things, checked all the right boxes off, we might say. And yet they've got children mature children who aren't living as a way that glorifies you. And I know that's a personal struggle. That's an intimate struggle. And so, God, I'm not desiring in any way to exploit that, but I want your word and your spirit to mend some broken hearts today and to give freedom and to give assurance to moms and dads who've been faithful that you're not done yet and that you're still working and that your spirit's still pursuing. Lord, I pray for the wayward children today, those who've run from the path, but they can't get away from the word. I pray as they're running that, God, they would pause and they would confess sin. They'd repent of their sin and turn to Christ and find in Him their freedom. For some, they might find even their salvation. But for those believing children who have run away and laid aside the faith for a season of life, I pray, God, that you would restore them unto yourself and redeem their wasted years. God, as we look at passages like this, it is a conviction and a burden for us as parents. But God, help us not to be overwhelmed by the scripture, but help us to be strengthened by your spirit, to be what you've called us to be. May we be a church that's faithful to love our children and love them towards Christ. And as parents, to be those men and women that we need to be. Lord, may you have your way in our next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.